Let's all stand at this time, and we're going to reverence the reading of God's Word. Been doing a series on the Son, and last week we talked about the Son of God. Today, the Son of Man, same text, John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And may God bless the reading of His Word today. It's my prayer. You may be seated. John immediately takes us to a vital truth as he introduces us to the only begotten Son of God, and that is that He is full of grace and truth. Many have noted, and I call it to your attention today again, that there is a tendency in today's world for people to seek grace without truth. Unfortunately, there's also a tendency in the world today for people to give truth without grace. But Jesus Christ brings these two together perfectly, perfectly for us. And He does that in His unique character as both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Last week, when we considered Jesus as the Son of God, we saw that there was an application to that in our salvation and also in the work that is to come in our eternal life. And in a way, we're going to follow a similar pattern today, because we'll see how that Jesus as the Son of Man relates to our salvation and also our transformation that is to come. And the application of it, how it becomes real in all of our lives. So we'll begin with this current significance, and that is how being the Son of Man relates to our salvation. He put it this way in John chapter 3 and verse 14, and this is Jesus speaking here in this passage. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the, there He is, Son of Man, be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, when we think of Jesus, and I preach a message of Him as the Son of God, and I also then turn around and preach a message about Him being the Son of Man, it's not like we're talking about two completely distinct things. In fact, you cannot really understand His unique position as the Son of Man without also understanding that He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. But in order to set up the whole message in a way today, we can see how that plays out like this. He was the Son of Man, and so He could become thirsty. But He was the Son of God, so He could say, I am the water of life. He is the Son of Man, so He could become hungry. And yet He was the Son of God, so He could say, I'm the bread of life. He was the Son of Man, so He could become tired. And yet He's the Son of God, so He could say, come unto Me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He was the Son of Man, so that He was tempted in all points like as we are. Yet He was the Son of God, which means that He remained sinless. He was the Son of Man, so He could walk with the mourners at a funeral. He was the Son of God, so He could say, Lazarus, come forth. He was the Son of Man, so that He could be the servant and say, He did not come to be served, but to serve. He was the Son of God, so He could say that I am the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He was the Son of Man, so they could call Him a liar and a lunatic, and yet He's the Son of God, so every name will one day declare that He is Lord of lords. He was the Son of Man, so He could cry out in the garden, if it were possible, Father, let this cup pass from Me, and yet He was the Son of God, so He could pray, Thy will be done. He was the Son of Man then, so in the weakness He could shed tears like great drops of blood. He was the Son of God, so the angels would minister to Him. He was the Son of Man, so He could die on the cross and be buried in a borrowed tomb. He was the Son of God, so He came crashing out of that tomb. Yeah, He was the Son of Man, so He could say to Thomas, reach your hand into My side. Touch My hands And yet he was a son of God, so he could step out of a cloud and return back to glory. Perhaps most of all, he was a son of man. As this verse says, Luke chapter 7 and verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And though they said those words to be an accusation against him, no truer words have ever been spoken. Jesus was the Son of Man, so he was and is the friend of sinners. We also have Mark 1:15 as the Son of God. So he could say, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Son of God. He could say to the woman in John chapter 8, where are those thy accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? But as a Son of God, then he could say to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see, Jesus, as a Son of Man, does understand us. He does. He knows better than we do what sin has done, is doing, and will do to us. That is why, as the Son of Man, he came to give his life as a ransom. Why he came to provide for our redemption while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And as a Son of God, he can say, now this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You see, Jesus never softened his message a bit. He never ceased to address people as sinners, though he was their friend. Remember, we talked about that he was full of grace and truth. See, he told them the truth. But interestingly, this was not repulsive to the crowd. In fact, we have a story of a call of a man named Levi. Now, we don't know him as Levi. We know him as Matthew. Yeah, that Matthew. The Matthew that wrote the book? Yeah, that's the one. Levi. What was his job before he met Jesus? He was a publican, not republican. Don't get that mixed up. He was a publican. It meant he was a tax collector. And he was, as all of them were, very despised. Mark tells the story in Mark chapter 2. And as he passed by, that's Jesus, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. He left his job. Yep, he did. He quit collecting taxes. Yep. All that money was on the table. Apparently he left it too. He rose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus set at meat in his house, that's Matthew's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. It says it again. For there were many. When the Bible repeats itself, it does so for sake of emphasis. This was not just a handful, not a couple of dozen. There were many crowded, packed into Matthew's house, flocking to Jesus, thronging Jesus. They were many, and they followed him. You see, there's no greater news in all the world that has ever existed than the news that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Sinners. Sinners can be saved. And the reason why there's no greater news than that in all the world is because there is no greater need for sinners than that they be saved. Jesus was an equal opportunity Savior. He went for the tax collectors like Matthew. He went for the women of the streets like Mary Magdalene. Or Mary Magdalene, we usually say. But you know what? He went for the religious sinners like Nicodemus too. On the night Jesus was crucified, he said to his sleeping disciples, sleep on, for the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Who was it that was even then coming up the trail to arrest him? The soldiers from the high priest into the hands of sinners. We could maybe understand why Jesus would speak of Pilate. We know a lot about Pilate. We could understand maybe why Jesus would speak of Pilate's soldiers. They would show how ruthless and how bloodthirsty they were in their treatment of Jesus Christ. We can understand why Jesus would call them sinners. But you know what? Jesus called Caiaphas and his crowd sinners too. We never get away from the religious lost in Scripture all the way up to the end. At the judgment, Jesus said there'll be many. Jesus said there'd be many who would say unto him, Lord, Lord. But he'd respond, I never knew you. See, there are many people even today who've been baptized. Many who've maybe prayed a prayer. Many who have a church letter. But they're headed to hell because they don't know Jesus Christ. There's no worse way to be lost than to be religiously lost. But I got good news for you today. Jesus will save the religious lost too. I mean, you know, he didn't leave you out. You can be saved too. He can even save religious people. Yeah. So when we begin to think about the truth of Jesus as the Son of Man, its significance to our salvation is like that ever-ready buddy. Just keep going and going and going. I don't have time to tell you everything today, but I've got a few more things that I just have to get out. You see, every other human being who has ever lived had a human father and a human mother, except for one, and that was Jesus. Interestingly enough, one of the titles, didn't have time to do this one, was to call Jesus the seed of the woman, which would be really opposite of the way we generally think of it. When we think of the seed, we're thinking of the father, the man, and the egg of the woman, and that's how it's worked for everybody. But Jesus was absolutely unique, so that he was born of an earthly mother, but a heavenly father. God wasn't ambiguous about this. This is what we call unquestionable truth. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, that's Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Remember, I told you these truths are wound up together so that we also have Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law in the fullness of time, his Son, made of a woman, Son of Man. The Bible refers to Jesus as the Son of Man 88 times, and it's always in that form, the Son of Man. You'll find Son of Man a lot of times in Scripture. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, if you'll read that, Ezekiel was called Son of Man, not the Son of Man, but Son of Man 90 times. But Jesus always referred to himself as the Son of Man because he was uniquely, you see, the Son of Man. He was also the Son of God. Fully man, fully God. I'm belaboring this point this morning for a reason, and I've already given it to you, but I want to remind you. You don't really understand what it means for Jesus to be the Son of Man unless you put these together, that he is also the Son of God. The God-man, fully man, fully God. Jesus has never stopped being the Son of God and never will. You say, now wait a minute though. Wait. Jesus died. Yeah. Did he really die? Oh yes, he really, really died. See, that's what makes this whole thing so significant. Hebrews 2 and 9 spells it out for us. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, that speaks of his humanity, the Son of Man. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You see, the Son of Man took on that physical form so that he could taste death for some men. You know, that's not what Hebrews 2:9 says. So that he could taste death for every man. You know, the Greek language is really significant and very specific. It has different ways of saying different things, though they might be similar. We just, in the English, we kind of do double and triple and quadruple duty sometimes with all the same word, like two. We might spell it differently just so we can keep it all together and confuse our spell checkers. But two and two. There were times when the New Testament would speak of all, and it did so in a way where it was obviously not speaking of everything. This isn't one of those times. It's a very specific passage. So if anybody ever tells you, well, you know, all don't always mean all in the Bible, you can say, yeah, that's true, but I can guarantee you every man means every man in this passage. Use the Greek word pos. That doesn't mean a lot to you. But when you find pos without the article, pos means all generally. But when it is used without the definite article, and every one of you that's taken even first year Greek can say amen at this point because you know it's true. When pos is used without the article, it means exactly what it is translated as in this passage. Every. Drawing attention to every specific person. Every man. Because you see, Jesus is the Son of Man. That means he died. And that his death was sufficient to save every man. But of course, every man is not saved, are they? That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that he is a Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He tasted death for every man. So you see, when Jesus died, it was his body died. But spiritually, he went right on living. And even because he was a Son of Man, yes, his body could die. But because he was a Son of God, even while his body was in the tomb, he could lead captivity captive. You say, where in the world did you get that? Well, it's in the Bible. Ephesians 4 and verse 8, therefore he says, when he, that's Jesus, ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So while his body was lying there cold and dead and in the tomb. I won't say it was decaying because it wasn't. I won't say it. That's another miracle. There's a whole other miracle going on while Jesus was laid there dead. His body didn't decay. The Bible tells us that. Didn't suffer corruption. And his spirit had gone to those in captivity, in the lower parts of the earth, the center of the earth, the place that he had called paradise. It was there then that he took those out and ascended up on high. You want to work out all the timetables of how he did, when all that happened. Well, let me in on it, because I can't figure it all out. I just take it for what the Bible says. While Jesus was dead, and then his body was dead, but his spirit was still very much going and working. Son of Man, Son of God. A couple more quick examples. John 1:51. And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This was his interaction with one of the disciples named Nathanael. And when Jesus called him, no doubt Nathanael was reading from that Old Testament passage all the way back in the book of Genesis when Jacob saw his famous Jacob's ladder with the angels ascending and descending on it. And Jesus would say to him, because he knew what he was reading when he saw him sitting over there in the shade, he knew what he was thinking about. And he said to him then, I am that ladder. Hereafter, you're going to see the angels ascending and descending on me. Why? Because he is that living link. And it wasn't, by the way, a ladder that we could climb to get to heaven. That's the message of the Tower of Babel. It's the ladder that heaven could come to us. Jesus could come to us. And that he could take us back to glory. That is the Son of Man. Luke 19:9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's Zacchaeus, by the way. We still sing about him. At least I think we do. Jesus called him a son of Abraham. And for Jesus to call him a son of Abraham, that means he had believed as Abraham had believed. Remember, Jesus had addressed a lot of people, and he said, "Well, we got Abraham as our father." And Jesus wasn't impressed by that at all. He said, "If Abraham was your father, you would believe on me." You see, they hadn't believed. Being a child of Abraham has never saved anybody physically. In order for anybody to be saved, well, they must be a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. All of these passages then relate to Jesus as the Son of Man. And also as the Son of God, the God-man. And I hope by now you can see how vital this is to God's plan of redemption. The Son of Man must be lifted up. So that's the current significance of Jesus as the Son of Man. It has to do with our salvation, our redemption. So there is also, obviously, a future significance that has to do with our transformation. In John chapter 5 and verse 27, Jesus said, "He has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And then remember our text in John 3 and 14 and 15, "The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That is the promise of our future transformation. I want you to notice a couple of other quick passages. Acts chapter 7, verse 56. This was the first martyr in the New Testament, Stephen, who said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Revelation 1:13, "In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." Revelation 14:14, "Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle." So that, as I could say to you, that Jesus will never stop being the Son of God, I also say to you that he'll never stop being the Son of Man. And that fact has eternal benefits for all of those who trust in him. And I can summarize it with this one word: transformation. Transformation. 1 Corinthians 15 is a definitive passage about this. Verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy." Oh, I love that. Earthy. "The second man is the Lord from heaven." The second man is the Lord from heaven. So we've got the first Adam was of the earth and earthy. But the second Adam the life-giving, quickening spirit. This one is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I'm telling you, that's a great place for a hallelujah. Hey, hallelujah. Yeah, some of you ain't got one in you, I guess. I got one in me. Hallelujah. As we have borne the image of the earthy, and oh, how we have borne the image of the earthy, that first Adam, we'll bear the image of the second Adam, the heavenly. Yeah, transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Because then Jesus is the Son of Man, because he becomes then the second Adam, then we are going to be transformed to be like him. So how do we get in on it? That's the application. Jesus died to be the Savior of all men. 1 Timothy 4:10 says again, especially of those that believe. Because Jesus is the Son of Man, then Jesus' death is sufficient to save all of the sons of men. But it is effective only upon those that believe. John said it best in his epistle right off the bat in John chapter 1. He said that Jesus came into his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. And my question for you today is, are you one of the many that believe on Jesus Christ, that understand because he is the Son of God and because he is the Son of Man, that means that he can forgive us of our sins. He could die on the cross for our sins. He could be raised again the third day according to the Scriptures and give us the promise in that whoever believes in me should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you received him today? There's a school of thought out there that says preachers shouldn't talk about hell much this day and time. I'm not one of the subscribers to that school of thought. I kind of try to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus talked about hell a lot. And the fact is, you can die and go to hell knowing that Jesus is the Son of Man, knowing that he died on the cross for your sins, knowing that because he's the Son of God, he was raised again from the dead the third day. Knowing that he'll save whoever will call upon him. But it's up to you to receive him as your Savior. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2. And you know I would go here today. You say, why do you want to go to Philippians chapter 2? Because I must. I must. You just have to. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found then in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's pretty plain, isn't it? takes us all the way from the incarnation to his humiliation, his suffering, to his exaltation, and to the declaration of his truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, it's not really in question. It's not even in doubt. It's not up for debate as to whether or not you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow. Unfortunately, for many who will bow and confess him as Lord, it's going to be too late. They'll still confess him. But it will be to their eternal remorse, because while they had the chance, in the time the Bible calls today, the here and now, the today time, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today. Because you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior now. Confess him as Lord. Bow that knee. I'm not telling you you have to bow the knee to be saved. That's simply the Bible's way of acknowledging what is in our heart. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ, the God-man, is Lord. Let's all stand together, please.